grab this hymnal. Just show you a couple things real quick.
You started it. Turn the front. I want you to see this first. I think Brother Dale knew John Wesley. Now, I know you'd be skeptical if you want to, but I want you to look in the front of this book. There's a Directions for Singing by John Wesley. Do you all see that? It's good, by the way. But look at number 4. Sing lustily with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice for strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, no more unashamed of it being heard than when you sang the songs of Satan.
It's
pretty good, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
And then some of you, look at verse 5, or number 5 there. Sing modestly, do not bawl, as we heard above, are distinct from the rest of the congregation, that you may not destroy the harmony, but strive to unite your voices together to make one melodious sound. John Wesley's probably been at my house. Just saying. I wanted you to do this, actually. Turn to 303. We talk about doctrine in songs. We talk about the strength that songs give. Now, I want you to take note. He had referenced this. Brother Greg had referenced this song, 303. And I want you to take note of this. And you want to talk about encouraging. You know, everybody wants to encourage, as I've talked about. You talk about this encouragement crowd. Look at some of these last verses for this encouragement crowd. Let's start in, let's say, verse 24. He gives no man the right to stand twixt wife and husband in this land. And the name is One Priest I Have, I Want No More. That's the name of the song. So he doesn't give somebody else the right to stand between husband and wife. With ex cathedra gestures grand, with ex cathedra gestures grand. What an encouragement. And look at the next verse, 25. He teaches none to train our youth to cheat their parents, hide the truth. This comes from Rome or vile Maynooth. This comes from Rome or vile Maynooth. And look at the bottom there. It says Maynooth was a Roman Catholic university in Ireland. What an encouragement. The song is One Priest I Have, I Want It. 26 verses about having one priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 26. O Jesus, make thy servants brave to fight for truth, our country save. From Rome's dark charnel house and grave, O Jesus, make thy servants brave. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I don't think they sang that at Billy Graham Crusades. I don't think you'll see that on the Gaithers. I don't think you hear that at the Sword Conference. Amen. It's interesting, you know, that they have changed songs. Music has definitely changed. The message of music has changed. Some would deny that. They say it hasn't changed. The message in music has changed. It's all about uplifting and making us feel better. And, you know, and a lot of people, you hear people say, you know, I heard a song and it cheered me. I heard a song and it really picked me up. I heard a song and it really encouraged me. I heard a song and it gave me strength, you know. And what I see with the pattern with music today is those songs are just positive. Up. It's like anything else. You get around a positive person, and even I can be positive around a positive person until I leave that person. And then I'm right back to being negative again, you know. If I'm around an optimist, I can be optimistic while I'm around them because I feel bad otherwise, but then I go right back to my pessimistic self. And so, you know, songs that have doctrine, songs that are sound to speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They're for our edification. They're to lift us up. And I believe it needs to be used. I like the manner of the book. I like the fashion of the book. But I believe also the message of the song is utterly important.
That's right.
I think that's oftentimes what does lift us up, what does give us strength. And so just watch your music. Can I just say that? Watch your music. Guard your music.
Yes, sir.
You know, just because it has a Christian label on it doesn't mean that it's Christian.
That's right.
Yes, you know, just because it says religious doesn't mean that it's tolerable, even palatable. Just guard your music. Make sure that what you're doing is honoring God, bringing glory to God with your music. All right, well, let's dismiss. I'm done. No, y'all wish I was. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I'm going to partially recycle. But at the same time, the Lord's just wants to deal with some of this with us. I don't know if y'all have noticed this week, and of course at Black Creek here, it's not as big an issue, but at Black Creek, whenever I want to repeat something I know I've done there or said there before, I just blame John Asquith. I don't know if y'all picked up on that. And I just say, well, if he can do it, I can do it. You know, and it justifies the whole thing. So anyway, Ecclesiastes 11:9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and the sight of thine eyes. But know thou for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity.
Yes.
Why? Because they pass. Midlife crisis is simply a man who's not let his childhood pass and wants to revisit his youth. And I don't understand it fully. I haven't gone through mine yet. I've been looking at a Corvette online, but I haven't told my wife yet or purchased it. But, you know, that's all that is. It's just a revisitation of the youth, trying to go back to when. And again, it's that thing of seemingly better times, seemingly better days. It seems like, if I could just go back to those things. But he said that our childhood and youth are vanity. They passed. You look back, some of you, maybe even in the last couple of years, got through high school, and you look back, and, you know, it's always just a strange thing to look back at high school. I remember I was probably 23, 24, I went back to a sporting event at my high school, and just how silly everything was. You know, just how trivial, how goofy everything was. Real life had jumped up and smacked me in the head, and real life had come at me and almost ruined me and destroyed me, and I look back at just the silliness of youth. But yet, as a young man, you live in that silliness. Know that it's vanity. Go ahead, young man, live it up. Go ahead and do what you're going to do. Go ahead and try everything. I mean, go ahead and drink liquor, smoke cigarettes, you know, whatever you got to do. You know, date around. I mean, just get those, sow your wild oats. No. Because God's going to bring these things into judgment.
Yes, sir.
When I was a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man,
yes, sir,
I put away childish things. I've told the story, some of you have heard me say it, but again, I blame John Asquith, but we were down there in South Carolina with the Vernons, and a man came out of the store, and a lady had just pulled out in her brand new ZR1 Corvette. She revs the engine, she floors the gas, and roars out of the parking lot trying to impress us. And I'm walking up with Brother Vernon. We just stepped away from our van, and this guy's standing there. And he's a man probably in his 50s. And he goes, man, what a car. And immediately, I just said, well, thank you, sir. I said, I appreciate that. I said, it's actually a 2008, believe it or not. And you can just see he's looking at me like, you idiot. And, of course, David Vernon's dying. Stephanie's hiding. Brother Vernon's about to die. You know, but I wasn't trying to mock the man. But I'm like, grow up. Grow up. Wow, what a car. You can have anything you want to spend your money on. I could sell my house today and buy a Corvette. It'd be kind of silly.
Yes, sir.
My wife wouldn't be happy. You can't live in a Corvette. You can do whatever you want to do in life, but grow up. When you're a child, speak as a child. When you become a man, you put away childish things.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
There are things as a man that you have to put away. Why? Because this thing of growing up puts a demand on you, puts responsibilities on you, and there's times that all of a sudden you're going to find out you're the example for others. There's people watching you. There's a young lady not too long ago that I had to rebuke, to be honest with you. But it was a situation where one of our nieces was with us, and I know that she has looked up to this person in the past and the foolishness of what this person was doing. And I just, in front of people sitting there, in front of my niece, in front of my wife, I had to rebuke her. They just sin, rebuke before all that others may fear. Why? Because I got a niece that's watching this foolishness, watching this goofy-headed thinking.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because childish ways, childish things. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And by the way, your heart will cheer you. That's the nice thing about youth, is that your heart can cheer you, because why? You're just going to wake up tomorrow. You don't have responsibility when you're young. My responsibilities were making sure that I got on the school bus. And then finally, about 11th grade, I learned that that was all fake, because my mom left before the school bus got there. So I learned I didn't have to get on the school bus. And one day I come in the kitchen, I see a letter from the school, and I know then that my sins have found me out. And my mom says, "It says you've missed so and so many days this year. Can you explain to me what is going on?" And I said, "I haven't been going to school." She said, "Why not?" I said, "I hate school." And my mom, knowing I'm still, even though I think I'm a man, I'm just a little child in my mind, in my heart, and my thinking is such as a child. And my mom just pretty much put the ultimatum down: if you're going to live in this house, you're going to go to school. So next year, I found out how many days you were allowed to miss without them sending a letter. Got that figured out. Balanced all of it out perfect. Did I obey? No. Was I a fool? Absolutely. Why? Because it's a responsibility of mine, even as a young man, getting older, even if I was 16, 17 years old, and you know, if you had challenged me, I would have told you, "I'm a man. I'm a real man." Then I would have gone home probably and cried, because you confronted me about not being a man. I remember, I'm just telling some stories. I remember me and my man friends, you know, 17, 18 years old, one time we decided we're going to get vulgar at a parade. And we're going to start using some language that's disdainful and filthy and everything else. And I remember all the problem was, we're young men, but there was a real man standing there. That was a problem for us. You know why? Because he turned around and he said, "You punks don't watch your mouth. I'm going to beat every one of you to death." You know what we do? We walked away. Goodbye. I didn't cuss no more. Why? Because it's just that foolishness bound in the heart. Yeah, I'm going to live it up. Yeah, my heart's going to cheer me. Man, we had a great time. Man, we had what a time we had Friday night. There were three fights and, you know, two guys passed out. Man, it's a wonderful time that we had. But then life catches up with you. And now some of those guys have been in prison. Some of them had DWIs. And now you're sitting there going, "My goodness, this is the crowd I've been running with. This is the path I've been following." So I want to challenge us as young people, each one of us. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 14, if you would. We'll stay primarily in the book of Proverbs. And often on a Sunday night, I like to deal with the Proverbs. I've always desired to preach through the book of Proverbs and never had a platform to do such. So I try to do it bit by bit, piece by piece. And you know the passage as well. But Proverbs 14 and 12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." It may seem right, but the ends thereof, the ways of death. Now, I'm going to equate that to the physical, not the spiritual. I need to believe spiritual here, but I want to equate that to the physical death. How often, you know, do we have this something that we feel like we need to do, we need to get involved, we would like to do? You know, one of those things is get your driver's license. But I know I went to high school with four or five people that were killed in car accidents before we got out of high school. Why? Because the most important thing in the world when you're a young man is to get your driver's license. Is it not, young ladies? One of the most important things, you've got to get your driver's license. It almost killed me. I'm talking about the physical now. Now let's equate that to the spiritual. I can handle it. I'm mature. I know what I'm doing. I can handle myself. I know how to control myself. I know how to control my emotions, to control my feelings, and control my body. I know how to do these things, but yet in the vigor of youth, we forget that our flesh is frail, it is weak.
Yes, sir.
Secondly, in Proverbs 16 and 25, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." He says two different things there. I want you to notice that in chapter 14, verse 12. He said, "The end thereof are the ways of death." Chapter 16, he says, guess what? "The end thereof are the ways of death." You say two different things. Yeah, he repeated himself twice to remind us that there's a way that seemeth right, but it leads to death. No matter how you cut it, no matter how you slice it, when it's our ways, it leads to death. A young man's ways, follow the ways of your heart. Go ahead and just follow what your heart is leading you to do, because a fool followeth all his heart.
Yes,
A fool will follow his heart to the grave. You all have heard me say it probably many times, but you know the silliness and that foolishness of this modern ideal of how you find a mate. You know, the test drive practice. You know, you test drive and that doesn't work, then you test drive again, that doesn't work, and you know, just keep test driving, and eventually you'll find the one that works out. But how foolish that is. Yeah. Why? Because following my heart.
Yeah, sir.
I'm gonna let my heart guide me. My heart is telling me, you ever hear this? We're just soulmates. I said that one time, a lady confronted me. She said, my husband and I are soulmates. I was like, well, my wife and I are one flesh, but I just left it at that. I didn't want to try to, you know, be too ugly as she was being towards me, but we're soulmates. What does that mean? We have some kind of weird bond between us, and it's not spiritual, and it's certainly not of God, but we just have this weird soul connection, and a lot of times that's devilish, or a lot of times it's just they like to bowl. I mean, you never know what that. We're soulmates. You know, like the same rock and roll group. We're soulmates. You know, and back when I was lost without Christ, and some of you lost without Christ, it's like, you know, what is the criteria to find a woman, you know? Do you like Led Zeppelin? Yeah, me too. Okay, you know. I mean, how silly, how foolish. And I've seen dumber things than that. You know, what's your favorite color? Blue. That's okay, we'll date anyway. You know, it's just crazy stuff. Why? Because following our heart. Following the desires of our heart, the wants of our heart. Not letting God lead us in the paths of righteousness. Proverbs chapter 30, I want to look at a couple of these ways. And he identifies this, and this is in the understanding of the physical realm of the relationship. But in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 18, he's speaking of things that are too wonderful, and he simply says this. There, chapter 30, verse 18, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. This is a wonderful thing. It's a marvelous thing to have that relationship, that man with a maid. He said, it's too wonderful for me. But then he also throws in another way in the next verse, such is the way of an adulterous woman. So he tells us there's a way of a man with a maid, but then there's the way of the adulterous woman. For what? She wipeth her mouth, or she eateth, wipeth her mouth, and saith, I have done no wickedness. There is the way of an adulterous woman. The Bible tells her house is on the way to hell. The wicked woman, the adulterous woman. There is a way, and by the way, she's not hard to identify. She's not hard to spot. The Bible gives us clear understanding about her. She's loud and she's stubborn and her feet dwell not in her house. What does that mean? She's abandoned her parents. She's left home. She's loud. That means she's one of the most loud, outspoken, boisterous people you're meet. But then also it says that she's stubborn. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Why is she stubborn? Because her way is going to far outweigh your way. And he identifies her to let us know he sees this young man, discerns this young man, void of understanding. He's going down to her house. And he's going down to her house and it's going to destroy him. He knows not. It's like a dart through the liver. It's for his soul. Her house is on the way to hell. And he's going down there to a loud and stubborn woman's house that her feet dwell not in her house. She's a busybody. She's out meddling where she shouldn't be. And she's stubborn. She's not going to change for anyone. That's her way. And by the way, can I say this? The natural woman, for the most part, there may be some out there that they would be rare and hard to find, that's not their way. It's been programmed, especially in the United States, it's been programmed into a young lady that it's her body. She can do what she wants because it's her body. No one's going to tell her how to control her body. If she wants to have relations with a man, no one can stop that. If she wants to have relations with a woman, no one can stop that. If she wants to have two husbands, she can have them because it's her body. If she wants to kill that baby in her womb, it's her body. She can do what she wants, and she's stubborn about it.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because that's just the way that she's been taught. That's the way she's been raised. That's the way that she is. And the young man comes along and he has a different ideal of what her way is. And his idea is, well, I believe that, you know, one man for one woman. And he says, I believe that we need to, you know, be married and have a monogamous relationship, because even if there's just a vagary of the Bible, we know that that's a good thing. That's beneficial to our home and beneficial to our lives. And if you do become with child, listen, your career ought not to be first. We're going to put the career second. We're going to keep the baby and actually raise the baby in our home and love and nurture the baby. But she's stubborn. She's iniquitous. She has idolatry. What's her idolatry? I believe in this case it would be her body. I am mine. I belong to me. One flesh, he can get his own checking account. One flesh, he can have his own way. I'm out of it. And we see the cycle repeated over and over and over again. Why? Because the ways of people are far from the ways of God. And then a man wants that. He desires that. Why? Because he's not seeking with God's ways. He's seeking out of the lust of his flesh. And so his way is already overthrown. Now let me go to Proverbs 6 to look at that. Just to try to justify what we're saying here. To give understand that Proverbs 6. Let's start in verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman. Now, you can try to explain that. You can try to typify that. You can try to give me some kind of an allegory there. But I want to take the literal. He said, I'm telling you this way to keep you from this woman. Why? Because what is the destruction of a man? What destroys a man before anything else? That thing that was taken from him. A woman. If you don't believe what I'm saying, just ask. What was your downfall? What was that which almost destroyed you first? What was that thing that almost ruined your life? What was that thing that almost, hey, what was that thing that caused you to slip up, Samson? What was that thing that caused you to sin, David? What was that thing that caused you to err, Judah? Now, listen, I'm not just going to attack the Old Testament saints. What was that thing that almost destroyed you, Tim McVeigh?
That's right.
The woman. When I was lost, do you think I knew how to pick a wife? How do you pick a wife when you're lost? Oh, she's beautiful.
Yeah.
That's it. You get older, that is, well, I guess she can put up with me. If you're really, really ugly, then you just can take whatever comes along. Amen. I just happened to be blessed, and my wife thought I was cute. Don't ask me why. It just happened to work out that way. In verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman. That's what the law of light is. That's the reproofs and instruction to the way of life, to keep you from this evil woman. He says, young man, go ahead, live it up. Live according to the ways of your heart, but know this, the way of an evil woman is going to destroy you if you don't take heed to the commandments of your father. And he goes on, he says this, he says, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Why? Because we can know all the commandments of God and believe all the commandments of God. Can I say this? It's the flattering tongue that trips us up.
I mean, maybe you all don't get this. I get this all the time. Strange women come up to me and they go, you know, you're handsome. No, I don't really get that. Come on. I'm just using as an example. That doesn't happen to me. Some of you were jealous, weren't you? You can be honest about it. Like, wow.
No, that's not that type of flattery. It's just anything she can do to try to get a gain, try to get an edge. Anything she can do to try to get that man to notice her, to pay attention to her. I'll leave pedicures alone. Amen. It's anything. I'm just joking about that, by the way. Somebody said, were you really preaching against pedicures? No, listen to what I said. I was not. I was just preaching about ugly feet. That's all I said about that, okay?
But it's whatever we can do to try to, a woman can do to try to get a man's attention. And part of that is her flattering tongue.
She's going to speak swelling things with her tongue. She's going to try to use her tongue. And by the way, a man's the same way. He'll use his words to seduce a woman, to woo a woman, to try to trick. I mean, I've heard them talk some of the biggest junk in the world. I remember over preaching the Philippines, holding revival in the Philippines, and there was a young man with me. And, you know, there's a couple pretty Filipino girls around, and, you know, he tried to suck his belly in the best he could, and he started spouting off about, yeah, I'll be going to college this fall, and, you know, and he's just talking about, you know, I'm going to be, and I'm sitting there looking, I'm like, are you kidding me? You know, and he's just going on about, yeah, I plan on getting this degree, and, you know, and I'm just sitting there like, and I knew the guy. I'm like, no, you're not. You end up being a dog groomer. But just talk, words, 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 and men, we're just as susceptible as she is to that.
That's good.
I'll clean your house. I'll cook for you. I'll raise your children. Prove it. Prove it first. I'll take good care of you. Prove it. Take care of your daddy first. You young men, listen. Better make sure she takes care of her daddy first.
How she treats her daddy, she's going to treat you that way. You've heard Ron Williams say it.
How she treats her daddy is going to be a reflection of how she treats you. And she's disrespectful to him and dishonors him and doesn't lift a finger to help around the house. Run! Are you doing okay?
Yes, sir.
I didn't mean to get into all this. I just had one verse and thought I'd read it and see where we went with it. Hope we're doing okay.
Yes, sir.
Let me keep reading here. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Brother Scott preached a tremendous message, for by means of a whorish woman, by the way, I'll never forget that, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. He gives us clear instruction concerning this matter.
Yes, sir.
But yet I watch young men that will not take it to heart. Young women that will not take it to heart.
Nope.
They don't believe the word of God.
Right.
Some of us, to be honest, some need to stand up and scream it from the mountaintop. Hey, look at our marriage. Look at the bad shape it was in. Look at the rocky road. Look at the destruction. Look how awful it was. And this is why. I'm not too hard on people that get divorced, get remarried. I'm not too hard on them in the church sense. I'm not. I don't get up and just hammer them. I don't think they're second class. I don't think anything less of them. But I wish someone would just be honest and just tell people.
Yes, sir.
You know, most of them I hear, all they're trying to do is explain away why it was the best thing. Why is the best thing for their children to have stepfathers, stepmothers? That's mostly what I hear.
Try to explain all this away, why I had to do this and I had to do this. Can I just be real blunt? Had we sought God's will and married according to the will of God and married according to the purpose of God, how much better had it been?
Yes, sir.
If we just had it taken.
Yes,
heat.
Sir.
But I realize many didn't know those ways.
That's right. Yes, sir.
But this next generation is going to have no excuse.
Yes, that's right. Absolutely.
These children are going to have no excuse.
I think it might be best case scenario that some mom and dads need just to tell the children, listen, this is the way it is, and I was wrong.
But I realize that takes a lot of swallowing pride for parents to say they're wrong. You see, I've watched probably the greatest destruction I've seen since I've been saved and in ministry is relationships. I've seen more people destroy with illicit relationships than anything else. And I'm hard on it. And the most of you knew me when I was still miserable and sulking and pouting and just hated life and didn't think white life was worth living. And then one day I mentioned the name Rebecca Gearhart to everybody. Some of you remember those days.
Yeah.
I'd come to Black Creek crying, eating everything in sight, begging for food, couldn't get a good meal. You remember those days. But can I say from this all sincerity of my heart, all honesty of my heart, I'm glad I didn't blow it when I was young.
Yeah, amen.
And I'm thankful for that. I was able to maintain what God had shown me and what God had given me. It wasn't just that I was picky. There were things I could not overlook. There were things I would not overlook.
People say to me, say, well, what's wrong with her? And I didn't want to say it. It'd be different girls. And they say, what's wrong with it? I wouldn't want to tell because it seems so nitpicky. But I look back and I think, oh, my goodness, how my life would have been destroyed. How my life would have been wrecked. You know why? Because God had a standard that, that he had set in me.
That's good, brother.
And I wasn't wavering from that. Yes. My wife and I, we started talking for the first time. We're both just kind of asking 101 questions and then 202 questions. And I mean, we started getting to that place that those questions started narrowing down. And we found out we were on the same page. And I'd already been grilled by her daddy and grilled by her mother and grilled by her daddy and grilled by her daddy and grilled by her daddy and grilled by her daddy. And then her daddy asked me a lot of questions and he grilled me. You know why God put it together? And I'm not boasting. It's not through Tim McVeigh. I promise you it wasn't. If Tim McVeigh, he would have destroyed his life and gladly destroyed his ministry if it was up to him. But it wasn't up to him. But God took me into his care.
Amen. Thank
the Lord. Took heed to the word of God. Right. You see, the foolishness of youth derives our thinking. Those little sinful pleasures of youth often change the way we think. You ever see that grown man that still lives in his football era, his football days, his baseball days? You meet him and like within 2 minutes he's telling you about, you know, the whole, well, this sounds carnival to some of you, but the whole Al Bundy, I scored a touchdown one time. You know, everybody's just, you know, oh, wow. You know, the guy's 60 years old, 50 years old. And, you know, why aren't we past that yet? And it dawned on me one day because that was the highlight of his life. That's the greatest accomplishment of his life. In high school.
I have friends I grew up with in the neighborhood, the same neighborhood as I did. Same opportunities I had, same school I went to. Sometimes we worked together, the same jobs together. We played Little League baseball together.
Boys I grew up with in the neighborhood. I know one man for sure. He's been married at least 7 times, multiple children, at least 5 or 6 children all across the board. He's been in and out of jail. He's had DWIs, DUIs, probably half overdosed a couple of times. And we had the same opportunities in life. What's the difference? Because the best days of his life were in his youth. The only thing he can rejoice of were things when he was a youth. When life was good, life was better.
And now all of a sudden life's crushed him and destroyed him and there's no good memories. So what does he do? He hides those things in the bottle. He bottles them up and stores them. Why? Because he's not making good memories in life.
He's making himself miserable and more miserable. So it is with so many people today. Can I say this? I have good childhood memories. I've been able to block out a lot of the bad. I have good things I can remember from my childhood. I want to thank the Lord for that. But I have good memories from this week. I have good memories from this year.
Can I say, and I'm not being funny, I told some of you this just recently, make memories because you will remember them. And we're still trying to make memories. You know why? Because God has so enabled us to have a good life in Christ.
Yes, thank you,
man. God's given me a life far beyond what I deserve in Christ.
Thank you, yes, sir. Thank you.
These are memorable days.
Yes.
If you don't believe me, sit at the table and start asking me questions. And like Pastor Asquith and Brother Morey and different ones, I can bore you with 1,000 stories just since I've been saved. Maybe 2,000 stories, 3,000 stories. But I can only remember 10 of them, so I tell them over and over and over and over again.
You don't have to live in your youth. You don't have to live in the past.
You can have those things today. And by the way, can I say this? I'm not trying to be some hyper-Pentecostal preacher, but God does want to do that for you today. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. He delighteth in his way. Could be God sent the preacher by this week to correct you.
I believe that. Yes, sir.
So how do you know that? Because I preached all week at Black Creek. At least half the crowd each night, and sometimes it moved around. Different ones just looked miserable.
I believe that.
Happy is the man whom God corrected. It could be God sent the preacher by to correct you. But you got to swallow your pride and be corrected.
Go to Proverbs 7. Verse 21, this young man of Proverbs 7, you see how he concedes to her with her much fair speech. Part of that is flattery. She caused him to yield with the flattering of her lips. She forced him. He goeth after his straight way as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. You say, why the liver? Because those of you that hunt, you know that a liver shot's fatal, but it doesn't always kill right away. You want to chase a deer, shoot him in the liver. You want to run through the woods and spend all day looking for a deer, shoot him through the liver. That dart struck this young man in the liver. It was for his life. And he walks out not realizing that he's been struck, not realizing there's a dart in his liver. He's going to bleed out. He's going to die. He's going to suffer an agonizing death. It struck him in the liver. And he walks out not even realizing it was for his life. Why? The foolishness of youth. Look at verse 7 of chapter 7. Beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. I said this, and I got some instant feedback from people. I just closed my eyes this time. But how did he discern among the simple ones? Because simple people just stand around. You ever go into town and there's just people all they do is, can I use it to hang out? They just stand around. You remember, you used to do that? You hang out. How do they discern they're simple? Because they're just hanging out. They're just standing there. They're void of understanding. He knew this. Why? Because he was watching this young man. He discerned this young man. He knew he was void of understanding because of where he was, because of the direction he headed. He knew he lacked understanding. And then he tells us later on that dart hit him right in the liver. It was fatal. It just didn't kill him right away. Judgment wasn't speedily executed. He thought he was fine. He walked away. But it was a fatal blow. Let's go back to Titus chapter 2. I'm just talking about the ways of our heart. Been accused of saying outrageous things, and I've also been accused of having no direction for my messages, and I say guilty to both.
Amen.
But I've learned sometimes you just throw the seed up and just let it land where it needs to fall.
Amen.
Good, bro. To speak that the things which become sound doctrine, Titus chapter 2, that the aged men be honest. How many of you would say you're aged men? Be honest. Aged men. Okay, 5, 6. Okay. How many of you would say you're aged? Never mind. I'm going to leave that alone now. He said the aged men be sober. That doesn't mean not drunken. It means sober. Your thinking is sober. There's a sobriety to you. You take things not just with seriousness, but you look at them with sober thinking, clarity of mind, clarity of understanding. And he says, you aged men, you be this. Please don't take this personal if it's you. Aged men, you don't need a fast car. You're not going to drive it fast anyway. Sorry, that was a cheap shot. It was just there. Amen. I went and bought a Z28. Be sober. Why? Because there's a generation coming behind you that needs to see some aged men with sobriety.
Yes,
not only sober, but he said this, and this is one of my favorite passages just to meddle in, but grave, the gravity of things. You know, when you get older, you realize how grave things really can be. There's things that people tell you so flippantly, and it just grabs your heart, grips you, and squeezes because you know how serious it is, and they're just so flippant about it. Be grave, and then be temperate. Sound in faith. In charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. Where are those ladies today?
That's right.
Where's the young lady that wants to learn good things?
That's right.
Where are those that want to hear? Where are those that want to learn good things? Hey, listen, there's all kinds of garbage you can learn. There's all kinds of things out there, frivolities and silliness. And there's all kinds of things that you can teach a young lady. Where's the teachers of the good things? Where's the teachers of the good way? Where's the teachers of the right way? Where's the teachers to grab a young lady's heart and to grip her and to teach her things that God wants her to know?
Amen.
Where's she at? What are some of those good things? Be sober, verse 4. To love their husbands. Now, this is something I haven't choked on this. I believe it. I just have trouble swallowing how a woman couldn't love her husband. I mean, I can understand how we can be bitter against our wives, because the Bible says to be not bitter against it, but how could my wife not love me? I don't understand that. I'm so easy to love. I'm just, is the word palatable applicable? So palatable. So you know what Titus said? Aged women, teach these younger women how to love their husbands. You know what that tells me? It might not naturally come. Not the saints of God now. You say, oh no, we love each other.
Then why did the Bible say to teach her to love her husband?
Good. Yes, sir.
Love is not just flippant words. And I heard a preacher years ago, it just kind of stuck with me. He said, puppy love is very real to the puppy. So don't make fun of puppy love. Amen, Sam.
It's very real. But my wife has often made the statement. She said, I thought I loved you when I married you.
And she said, I had no idea how much I could love.
That's a good
statement. Oh, I love you. I love you. I couldn't love you more than I love you today.
Oh, that's a lot.
But then you start going through those trials together. Yeah, you start going through that heartache together. You start going through those physical afflictions together. Brother Dale, go ahead. You can keep, well, honey, come up here. Brother Dale's going to kiss his wife. Come up here. Hurry up.
Yeah,
Don, you want to kiss your wife with Gassiola? I mean, Brother Chris, anybody else? Madison? Stephen, you kiss your wife? Go ahead, we're all watching. Go ahead, Stephen. All right, thank you. Teach her to love her husband. You know why? Because we're pretty unlovable.
Yes, sir, I agree.
A man that, now bear with me, a man that tells you what to do, a man that rules over you, a man that watches over you, pretty hard to love, especially in this society. But you aged women, you teach these young women how to love their husband. You teach them how to bake him low-carb keto cakes. Amen. Teach him how to not only just say the words, but I mean show him love. You teach him how to do it. Remember Brother Don Green with Zach and I were there many years ago. And he just said, every Friday I like to get my wife a gift. Now, I didn't know Brother Green on this level. And he said, I like to get my wife every Friday, I get my wife a gift. And he was not joking, by the way. Sometimes he'd get her a rotisserie chicken from the store. I'm not being funny. Sometimes he'd get her a gold bracelet. Sometimes he'd buy her a pair of shoes. You just had to know Brother Green. Whatever he saw, whatever he thought of. He said, honey, can you get that cheese out I got you? She went, right, 10-year Wisconsin-aged cheddar cheese. He said, I got this for my wife, but she didn't care for it. So we'll just go ahead and eat this. Amen.
That's so funny.
And he looked at us and he said, you boys, Brother Zach, and he said, you ought to buy your wife gifts. And I just thought of that today. For the first time in a while, I thought of that. Brother Green, you ought to buy your wife gifts. Now you say it for no other reason. If she puts up with your carcass and loves you,
yes, sir,
might want to buy her a gift.
Yep.
And not only to love her husbands, but look what it says then. I'm talking about the young ladies, talking about the youth, the joy of youth, to love their children.
That's an easy one, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to love your children. It's easy just to, they're so, my little girl is so precious. She's so easy to love. Now, call me next year. Remind me I preach this year, next year, and say, how's that love thing going? I may have to learn how to love my daughter. She's getting to the point now, she's getting kind of hard to love sometimes. I know she's cute, and everybody thinks she's so adorable, but it's starting to come out of her.
Yes, sir, it does.
Daddy has to shove it back in. There's only one way to shove it back in. It's with a stick.
Amen. And that's that. By the way, that brings me no pleasure.
That's right.
Brings me no pleasure to
yes,
do
sir.
That.
That's exactly.
But the Hebrews, book of Hebrews told us that it was a pleasure for a season. There was a time when our fathers chasing us for their own pleasure. I know there's going to be a time I'm going to be glad I did it. It's going to be for my pleasure. But you aged ladies, you teach these young women how to love their children. Why, there's no natural affection today.
That's right. I've lost that.
It's gone. Mm-hmm. Help them to love their children. Teach them to love their children. Why? Because in youth, you don't even think about that. Babies are just cute. Ask these little 12 and 13-year-old girls that want a baby and then all of a sudden they're 14, 15, they have a baby. They want a baby so desperately because they're just so cute. And then all of a sudden the reality of a baby strikes them in the middle of the night when they're up twice a night, every 2 hours through the night and through the day. And all of a sudden they're losing sleep. And all of a sudden they don't have time to watch TV. And they don't have time to Facebook. And they don't have time to paint all their nails and appendages. They don't have time to dye their hair. They don't have time to be a girl. Why? Because they're just a teenager. They don't have time to be a young lady. The tragedy of a young lady having a baby with no father to help her and pawning that baby off on mom and dad and grandparents, the awfulness of that. Teach these young ladies how to love their children.
That's right.
To be discreet. Teach them. You got to teach them how to do it. To be chaste. I mean, everything they do, not just in their clothing, in their actions, in their eyes, in their attitude, from the movement of their body to the actions of their body to the words that they speak, that they would be chaste. You realize you have to teach a young lady, you have to teach her how to control her body movements.
Yep.
It's natural to want to jive, jiggle, wiggle, shake. It's natural to them. You have to teach them how to be a lady.
You have to teach them how to be chaste.
You have to teach them how to be modest and decent and explain to them why they ought to cover their bodies. Daddies, tell them. That's not for your daddy to see. That's for your husband to see.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Where's the ladies teaching this? Keepers at home. Why? Because mom needs to be at home with those children. They need a mom they can go home to. Not a television, not a computer, not a tablet, not a microwave. They need a mom. So teach the younger to be a keeper at home. Can I tell you my destruction? And this is near and dear to my heart. You know what my destruction was? I came home to an empty house for an hour and 15 minutes after school.
Mm-mm-mm.
I was the latchkey child. Pull the key out, put it in the lock, turned the lock, and had an hour and 15 minutes of unfettered enjoyment. And it was my destruction. Why? I'd go to the neighbor house. You know what? His mom worked swing shift. She worked 3 o'clock to about midnight. So if my mom didn't call me home, we had 4 or 5 hours of uninterrupted filth. You say you didn't have any character. That's right. I didn't have any character.
But my mom had no idea where I was. It destroyed me. You listening, it destroyed me. You aged women, you teach the younger how to be a keeper at home. What does that mean? To keep your home, to do that, you got to be at home to do it. You know, if your house is properly cleaned, you won't have to worry about staying busy.
We stayed up there on the mansion over the hilltop. We moved from mansion to mansion this last week, and we stayed up there, and Miss Thiele said on Friday, she said, well, I'm going to clean up a little bit. I didn't realize her cleaning's, I was in the military. I did 10 years and her cleaning's far more disciplined than my cleaning is. Talking about when I was in the military.
She's washing the insides and the outside of the trash can. I mean, she's like picking up pieces of lint. She's washing down every surface, wiping every knob, cleaning out every light.
You know why? Somebody taught her how to be hospitable. I mean, she cleaned everything. She even cleaned, ladies, please don't get mad at me, she cleaned under the bed. She moved stuff and vacuumed. You young ladies listening? She picked stuff up and didn't vacuum around it.
You do things right, you won't be bored. Three meals a day, you won't be bored. If you get bored, make spaghetti noodles from scratch.
Amen. Well, we're meddling now, so I'm going to get mad. Be good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Then he said, young men likewise exhort. I'll leave that alone. Yeah. Young men, you look so depressed. You look like you've lost your courage, young men. I just want to encourage you a little bit. No, exhort them. What does that mean? Get behind them. Push them on. Be sober-minded, young man. Get that junk out of your life. You're 40 years old. Put the comic books down. Live right, do right, spit white. Come on, young man, you can do it, you can make it, you can fulfill it, you can live how God wants you to live. The exhortation to a young man. Soberness. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. That's a young man. What does that mean? He's supposed to study. In young men, doctrine. No corruption in it? Oh, would be to the Lord I had no corruption in my doctrine as a young man. Not to mention the corruption of my life. If the doctrine was right, you heard Brother David Vernon, I don't know if he coined it or not, but I hear him say it all the time. If the doctrine's right, the living will be right.
Yeah.
Bad doctrine brings bad living. When your doctrine's uncorrupt, there's nothing wrong with doctrine. It's perfect, it's pure, it's holy. Your living will become such. Young man. Gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. What does that mean? You live what you say.
That's good.
Mm-hmm. No one can condemn you for your words. Young men, not aged men. We ought to be far beyond that. This is for the young man. And then he said this, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Those watching can say nothing evil of you.
Yes, help us, Lord.
Nothing.
This afternoon, Mrs. Gerhardt stayed in the living room and was talking to me. I begged her to stay at the Cassiolas, but she came with us anyway.
I've been begging her all week to stay somewhere. I've just been picking at her about that. She laughs. She probably thinks I'm partially serious, but I really am joking. And she was talking to me in this matter of some things we talked about this morning in the preaching. We began an open discussion there in the living room. And I talked about that thing of owing no man, and just explaining the doctrine of owing no man. And I thought of this along these lines as I discussed that, owing no man an apology.
Owing no man to have to go to him and say, you know, I'm sorry, I've done this against you. To be able to say, there's no one that I need to seek forgiveness from that I know of. There is no one that I'm indebted to. There is no one that I owe them anything in the matter of the gospel, and anything in the matter of my testimony, and anything in the matter of my words, and anything in the matter of my manner of living. I owe no man.
What a joy that would be, young man. Those that you work with, they would say, you know what? Not just he's the finest young man I know, but there's nothing evil I can say about him without lying. There's nothing bad I can say of him without lying about him. The problem with this message and with me personally is having to go back and look at my youth. I don't want to just keep dragging that to the forefront of the message lest it discourage or downtrodden or cause somebody to stagger, but I threw my youth away. I did exactly what Ecclesiastes said. I just followed my heart, lived from my heart, did what I thought was right. You know what that was? It was a selfish living. I did what I wanted to do. Never concerned about anybody else. Never concerned about a future. Never concerned about a future wife. Are you listening? Never concerned about a future wife.
Yes, sir.
Never concerned there might be children in my future. Never concerned that somebody might come up to my daughter 20 years from now and curse her because of who her daddy is, the things her daddy's done. Never thought that my wife would have to come face to face with women and she's going, who's that? And you have to sit there and explain, well, this is some Jezebel back when I was stupid and foolish and, you know, went out with or knew or, you know, whatever the case is. And then watching your wife in tears. And by the way, that's a literal story from our honeymoon. I had to reap that. And by the way, that one I thought was God's will, but I sure blew it. There's my weeping wife in my arms and my honeymoon. I'm laying there in the hotel just going, dear Lord, my life's been a wreck. My life's been a mess. Why? Because when I was just a young man, that bitterness of life, that bitterness of my soul, that bitterness and the hurt of all those things that took place with my family and in my upbringing, and with the church I had to upbring it, it all just began to well up in me and I never got control. I didn't have somebody to teach me and to guide me and to teach me to be sober and to teach me to be grave and teach me to be sincere, that my speech would not be condemned. But now you all have that advantage. These young ladies have an advantage. These young men have an advantage that many of us did not have. And some of them are just going to throw it away. Just going to cast it aside. It's trivial. I'll just go ahead and follow my heart. I'll just go ahead and do what I want to do. Well, go ahead and rejoice in that, young man. But know this. The Lord one day is going to call you into judgment. And you'll find out that all those things of youth, all those things of childhood are vanity.
Yes, sir.
There's nothing to them. They were simply childish things.
Some of you probably didn't know this, and I don't want to toot my own horn. I really don't, but I really was a baseball star in my own thinking.
I mean, I was one of the greatest players in our league in my own thinking. I mean, I was unhittable in my own thinking. I was a great hitter in my own thinking. I even used to think I was fast. I still tell people I'm one of the fastest guys in the league. I was 6'5", 180 pounds of gangly, goofy, looked like a rooster when I ran, but I was fast, you know. But that wasn't my problem. Is it the lack of sobriety, the lack of graveness, the lack of sincerity, the lack of sound speech, the lack of guidance? There was no older man to show me those patterns, to teach me those patterns, to show me those things. When he exhorts these servants to have all fidelity, to have an exact replica, exactly what you take the word of God and you meet that with all fidelity. Everything you do lines up with the word of God. There's nobody there to even tell me that was possible. There was no one there to exhort me as a young man, to even tell me that this is possible. I wouldn't have believed you had you told me.
That's right.
It is possible to line up with this word. It is possible to line up with the Bible. Can I say this? It is possible to have a godly spouse. It's possible that God can salvage your home. It's possible that God can salvage your children. It's possible that God can hold you back and hold your hormones back and hold back your emotions and hold back your feelings until God puts things together. It is possible.
Yes, sir.
But we got to teach it. We got to live it. We need to exhort it. Cassiola, I think I'm done.
Amen.
He's given us the book. And we're told that search with all diligence.